right, you guys ready to put a bow on this thing? You ready to wrap it up? Yeah, awesome. Hey, for those that don't know me, my name is Patrick Lightfoot. I'm the lead pastor at Traverse Christian Church in Windsor, Colorado. And I'm also the identical twin of Adam Koop. And so you probably can tell a real resemblance with that. I want you to know it has been an absolute honor and a privilege to speak to the kids and the sponsors of this event. It has been a great weekend for me. And my hope, my prayer for you, as you walk away from this event, that you will pursue God more than anything else. And we've talked about that in each and every session. And today we're going to look at chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And if you haven't been with us, that's what we've looked at. We've looked at the book of Philippians. And the reason is Paul has a fondness for this church. It is a mature church. And he talks about his tender mercies and compassion for this church. We looked in chapter 2 about the humility of Christ. And then last night in chapter 3, we looked at what does it really mean? Why do we pursue God and how do we pursue him? And we talked about in the end, we're going to fall on our face sometimes. And when you fall on your face, what do? The only thing that we can do is to get up and is to run and continue to run to the Lord. So in chapter 4, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you two things. Number one, you hold in your hands the second greatest gift. We talked about that all week, that this is a treasure for you to live by. It is not a book of law, but a book of love. And the second thing is to get it, read it, and live it. I want you guys to live this out. And that's Paul's big push here at the end, is just to live for Jesus in all that you do. If tonight was going to be your last night here on earth, your life were to expire, what would you tell people that you love? What would be the things that you'd share with them to say, hey, in this world, this right here is really, really, really important? What would those things be? I did some research. The Huffington Post, they did an article a year ago, and they interviewed 2,200 adults, and the question they ask, if you were to be on your deathbed, what would you share with your family? And according to the survey, here were the results. The total of 62% of those surveyed said that their conversations would include relationship advice. The other half, 56, said that they would discuss their career, while 43% were given guidance on family life. Education and finance were also popular topics, experienced by 32 and 39%. When Paul writes this letter, he is in a Rome prison, and he probably feels like my time is near. And in chapter 4, he's going to leave us with five things that he's going to share with this church that he loves. He cherishes them, and he thinks so much of them. And we're going to look at those five things this morning. So open up your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, we are going to start in verse 1. And it says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear brothers, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Let's jump down to verse 4. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice and let everyone see that you are considerate in all things that we do. Do you remember we talked about that in chapter 2? Not to be a me monster. Me monsters aren't considerate of other people. And Paul's saying, hey, I want you to be considerate of those around you. And remember that the Lord is coming soon. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about such things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me, everything that you have heard from me and saw me do. Then the God of peace will be with you. Verse 1, he says, stay the course. Stay the course. When you fall down, you stay the course. We have to. There's no plan B. There's no other options for us. And so we will always stay the course. And then he also reminds them that, you know what? You are the apple of my eye. In the very beginning in chapter 1, that's what he said. He goes, I long in these tender passions that I love you. I care for you. He even says that you are my joy. You are my joy. Verse 4, he says, rejoice always. Well, that's easier said than done. Is that not? Rejoicing in all things is immensely difficult. I want you to know you can receive a phone call today and it will change your life forever. One phone call. One phone call. In the community I live, we've been battling with suicide with teens. In the last 6 months, we've had about 3 or 4 suicides. I don't understand it. I don't know why, but that's what we're up against. It was on a Thursday morning. I had a meeting with Dan Sigmiller. He is the superintendent of schools in my community. And we were talking about some various things, about some events coming up. And I left him with this one question. I said, Dan, what are we doing to prevent suicide? What is the suicide prevention things that we as a community and we as a school district that we're doing? And we talked about that for 5 or 10 minutes. 2 hours later, I get a text that a young man at Windsor High School in my community left campus and then shot himself. 2 hours later. That afternoon, I walked back onto campus at 2 o'clock, and there was Dan Sigmiller. And Dan was white as a ghost, and he was shaking his head. And he said, Patrick, I just talked to you about this. And I said, I know, Dan. How are we to rejoice in those moments? It has been really, really hard, but the command is to rejoice in all circumstances. My first rejoice was that young man, he knew Jesus. I praise God that that young man knew Jesus. I've been praising and rejoicing that he has an amazing family that are working through this, and it's really hard. And so what are the circumstances that you are working through right now? Is it difficulty in school? Is it trouble at home? Is it, if you're one of the adults here, maybe it's trying to find that right job because you can't find that right job. Are you rejoicing in that? Well, the answer comes to us in verse 5, and this is what he says in verse 5. We've read it, but I want to read it again. It says this. It says, remember that the Lord is coming soon. Some of your translation says, the Lord is with you. I want you to know the Lord is with you in all circumstances. I love what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. Are you ever afraid? I'm afraid sometimes. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there's times and moments that we are afraid, but we are to rejoice in those moments. It says, do not be afraid and terrified, because for the Lord your God goes with you, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds. I want you to know you're going to face a lot of trials in your life. If you haven't faced them yet, you are going to face them. But this is why we face trials, because that you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. When you fall on your face, like Heather fell on that track last night, that is a testing of your faith. And what are you going to do in those moments? Are you going to whine and complain and have a pity party? Or are you going to get up and run like you've never run before? That is what the call is. And Paul's saying, I want you to rejoice in all things and never, ever forget the reason that you can rejoice. Whether you've lost a student to suicide or you just got fired from this job and you can't pay your bills, it's because God is with you. Scripture is so clear that he will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, this is the second thing we're going to look at. Don't worry. Really? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God know what you are going through in these moments? This is another easier said than done. Does he really know what's going on in my life? Does he understand the stresses of being a student? Does he understand the difficulty of what college that I should go to? Does he understand the pressures of my life? And the answer is yes. And the reason is this, is because God, there's no bound on time with God. There's no time limit with God. He has always been, he is, and will always be forever. And I think that's why we worry. It's because we are bound by time. I talked to a student this week, and one of the things that he talked about is he was stressing about where to go to college. He's a senior, and so this is getting close because he's bound by time. He has to make a decision. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? If you're an adult, you ever said the phrase, I hope we have enough money to make it to the end of the month. Someone said, the end of the month, yeah. We're bound by time, and therefore, when we don't have enough money to make it to the end of the month, we worry. We are worry warts. And so since God's not bound by time, he tells us not to worry. I love the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? I want you to know, students, you are far more valuable than any sparrow. You are so valuable. And they don't work to make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? The reason we have little faith is because we are bound by time and we worry. Too often we turn little tiny molehills into our life, into these ginormous, huge mountains. Church, do not worry. He goes on to say this in verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? Students, you ever worry about what you wear? Yes. You got to have the right clothes, right? I mean, you got to look good. You got to play the part. And I'm a parent now. My kids, they're like starting to get into clothes. And man, going shopping with a teenager? Wow. That is the worst thing ever. Ever. And so, amen. Yeah, can I get an amen? Yes. Oh my goodness, and looking at shoes online, and man, it's got to go with this, and look like this. I'm like, just put your shoes on, let's go. Okay, here we go. Verse 32, it says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. This is why we are here today. Verse 33, and pursuing God. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Nothing else matters. We talked about in the very beginning. Are we going to seek and pursue the world and the things that are over here that the world thinks are so important? How I dress, what I look like, where I go to school. Are we going to come over here and we are going to seek and pursue the kingdom of God? This lasts forever. This over here is so temporary, it fades away and it does not last. It does not satisfy. Yet we will chase those things. And live righteously and He will give you everything that you need. Verse 34, and don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He goes on to share in the next thing. Number three, that we are to pray. That is our spiritual discipline against worry and rejoicing in all times. He tells us to do this. He says that we are to ask Him to help in our time of need and thank Him. What if our prayer life was like that? The first thing we did is like, God, I just need help. I need help being a student. I need help dealing with my parents. I pray all the time. God, I need help raising my kids because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't. I feel like some days, and parents, I know you know this, some days you go to bed and you think, man, I got this whole parenting thing down. I'm really good at it. And then the next day, you're like, I have no idea. You're like, who are these kids? They're different. They're weird. They're hormonal. They're crazy. Like, things are changing all of a sudden. And so every day, this is my prayer. It's James 1:5, that if we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us generously. God, would you give me help in leading the church you've asked me to serve? God, would you help me raising and loving and discipling and training and teaching my kids that the way that they should go? At every area of my life, it is wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. The number two is just thank God. Too often, we treat our prayer life like a vending machine. We take our cord and we put it in there, and we press A4, and we watch that little thing swirl around, and out comes this Snickers bar, or out comes our prayer request, right? God is not a vending machine. He is your Heavenly Father. And so let's go into His throne and say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for the shoes that I already have. Not the ones that I want, or not the jeans that I need to wear, or all those other things that we put so much value and importance in, but thank Him. Thank you for the friends that you have. Thank you for the church that you go to. Thank you for your youth pastor. When's the last time, students, you have thanked God for your youth pastor? Man, thank God today and say, you know what? I am so glad that Joe or Johnny or Mary or whoever that person is, that they are someone that you can be thankful for. And so we need to be people of prayer. And the result of the prayer is this, that it's going to result in peace. That's what the scripture says. Your prayer life is going to result in peace. I want you to think right now in your mind, who is the most peaceful, content, non-worrisome person in your life? Think about that person. Is it a person of prayer? I would almost bet you it is a person of prayer. My wife has dealt with anxiety since the fourth grade. And every morning, I wake up, I make the coffee. I make her a cup of coffee. I take it to her. She sits in her chair and she has a prayer journal and she writes every morning. And I don't say anything to her for like a half hour because that'd be like waking a grizzly bear. Like she needs like two full cups of coffee first. And after a cup of coffee, then I can talk. But even in the midst of dealing with anxiety, I want you to know my wife is one of the most peaceful people. It's because it's her prayer life. She starts her day off first thing, sitting in that chair, drinking that coffee. Well, actually, it's like more like sugar and cream because there's a little bit of coffee, but a ton of cream and a ton of sugar. But that's what she calls coffee, and she loves it. But she is a woman of peace. So rejoicing and not worrying are two clear indicators of someone who is pursuing God and not pursuing the world. Verses 8 and 9, it says, dwelling on what is true and put these things into practice. Practice, practice, practice. Practice makes what? Perfect. Right. We've heard that saying our whole lives. Well, here's the deal. Perfect practice makes perfect. There's an old saying that repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. It's something that it's got to be a habit. You have to practice. I want you to know it's not natural to rejoice in all things. It's not natural to be thankful in all situations. It's not natural not to worry. And so we need to fix our eyes on things that are true and things that are noble and things that are praiseworthy unto Him. On the 20th of January, we had Inauguration Day. They talked about passing the power peacefully. Passing the power peacefully. And so for this like 30-minute window in America, we were at peace with one another, right? And so the second that the inauguration happened, the media got on there, and man, they were slamming our president. And here's the deal, but all the other people that was their guy, we voted for him, they were like, thank goodness those 8 years are behind us, and now we can start just yelling at each other and yelling bad names and saying why this person is a horrible person. If you listen to the media when it comes to politics, you would think politicians eat babies for fun. Like, seriously, I mean, they make them sound like the worst people ever. Now, are they a lot of them morally bad? Yes, that is true. And so that's why our faith and hope is not in politicians. It's not in the White House. It's not in the Oval Office. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, I will preach. That is so good. That is so true. Yes, like, no, our faith and trust is not in a man or a woman that's holding a position in an office. And so for us, we need to continue to put those things into practice. But it is not normal for us, because the norm is what the world says. Norm is hatred, jealousy, gossip, slander. Let's talk bad about someone to make us feel good about ourselves, right? That's what we do all the time in this culture that we live. Did you know Jesus said the same thing about putting into practice? This is how he ends the Sermon on the Mount. I love this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into what? Practice. If you were to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you lived out those three chapters, and those three chapters alone, you would be the most amazing Christian of all time. And he says, listen to my words and put them into practice. And Paul tells us the same thing here in his final chapter of this letter to a church that he loves immensely. All right, let's pick it back up. Verses 10 through 14. Paul's giving thanks for their gifts. He says, how I can praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. And I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content. Underline that. That is so important. Contentment is not easy. It is something to be learned with whatever I have. And I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. And I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, or with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. So the fourth thing that we see is contentment. We live in a very uncontent culture. It is never enough. Culture says, hey, you have this right here. Well, you need this. And then after you have the iPhone 7, then you need the iPhone 8. And then when you have the iPhone 8, then you need the iPhone 72. Like, because that's just not enough. You have to have that next one. It is constant. Look at every commercial on TV. Every commercial. It is never enough. You need this next thing. What about trucks? Guys, do you like your trucks? Yeah, man, we love our trucks. You know what? You don't need a truck with a little muffler about this big around. You need one like this big and blows the diesel out of the back, big old clapper. Poof. You know? Because bigger is better. More is better. That's what culture pushes all the time on us. It doesn't matter if you're a student, if you're an adult, if you're male or female. We are pushed. It is never enough. It was never enough. It is never, ever, ever, ever enough. And you know what the Bible teaches us? Jesus is enough. That is all you need. You don't need a bigger truck. You don't need a bigger house. You don't need the iPhone 72 or whatever is the media or technology you think is the bee's knees. And if you have that, your life will be content. Because what happens? You hold it in your hand, and then there's this false hope. You buy that big truck, and you sit in it, and you like it for a week. And then afterwards, you're like, it's okay. Like, it's just never, ever enough. And I want you to know, as you begin to pursue Jesus, that you are going to you will understand contentment better. But if you choose to pursue the world, you'll never be content. Contentment is not natural. And Paul tells us through scriptures and some of his letters that you can encounter God in two ways. Number one is through scripture. It says scriptures is more precious and more sweeter than rubies or honey or silver or gold. That's how you know God. The other thing is through experiences. Do you know you experience God, that He walks with you? We talked about that last night. Like, when I hold hands with my wife and I walk with her, I'm experiencing her. I get to know her. And then when you're holding hands with the Lord and you're walking with Him in your daily life, you get to know Him and you get to understand Him. And then you find contentment in that. There is a peace. that surpasses all understanding. When you're walking with the Lord, when you're pursuing Him and you are not pursuing the world. If anyone had anything to say on contentment, it was Paul. Think about Paul's life for just a moment. He was shipwrecked. He was flogged. He was stoned. He was in prison. Do you know how long you would last in prison? About a day. I mean, can you imagine a cell like 8 feet by 8 feet, steel bars, a metal toilet? That's got to be the worst. Every time I see those prison movies, I'm like, a metal toilet? That has to be freezing when you sit down, does it not? Like, that is the worst. Like, I would make it. I would be the most uncontent. Just take me to the padded room. That's where I would tell him to take me. Like, take me there. Like, please, I can't do this. But yet Paul's life says, I've had everything and I've had nothing. And he said, the secret and the mystery to life is contentment. Students, I'm going to challenge you with that today, is that are you content right where you're at? I find that interesting with students. They always want to be in the next grade. Man, I'm a freshman. I just want to be a sophomore. Can't wait till I'm a sophomore. And then I'm a sophomore. It's like, oh, can't wait till I'm a junior. I'm going to start driving next year. Can't wait to drive. Can't wait to drive. Can't wait to be a senior. Oh, when I'm a senior, it's going to be awesome. And then when you get to senior, then you graduate, and then you start all over again. It's like, oh, man, I'm going to be a freshman. I'm going to pledge and going to be a part of this frat or this sorority or whatever. And then it's always something. It's always something. You're always chasing something down. And you're never content. And you have to work through contentment because it is so not natural. Verse 13 is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. I want to read it to you again. Paul writes this, for I can do what? All things, everything through Christ who gives me strength. Here's the deal. I cannot dunk a basketball. I'm too short. I can't. You know where we see this in culture all the time is American Idol. Do you guys remember that show? It's no longer on, but I watched it for years. And here's the deal about American Idol. They would fill stadiums, hundreds of thousands of kids, and everyone in that stadium thought that they were going to be the next American Idol. Their mom and dad should have said, you know, singing's not your thing. You're terrible. Like, no, they're like, why would every one of those kids think that I'm going to be the next American Idol? I have this amazing voice. That would be like me thinking, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to pick up this guitar and I'm going to shred like Adam. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. It is bad. It is so bad. I know nothing in music. I don't know a chord or a chart. I don't know any. That is like above my pay scale. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But when it's done right, it sounds amazing, doesn't it? Absolutely. And so I can't go chasing those things down. I can't. It is misquoted all the time. But here's the deal. God has given you gifts that He has given no one else. And so students, know what your gift is and use it well. Maybe it is shredding on a guitar. Maybe it is dunking a basketball. Whatever those things are, know what they are and use them for His glory and for your good. Verses 18 through 20, this is how Paul closes out this letter to this church that he loves so dearly. He says, at this moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus, and they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice. I love that, sweet-smelling sacrifice. That is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches. He didn't say the glorious riches of the world. He didn't say the iPhone or that big truck. Like, those aren't going to satisfy. His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. See, a mature believer and someone who's pursuing Jesus is going to be generous. And I want to encourage you to be generous with your time and your treasure and your talents. In verse 18, he says that we are to give joyfully and sacrificially because it is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. When you give of yourself, God loves that. Here's the deal. When you give financially, God doesn't need or want your money. Did you know that? He does not need or want your money. What God wants is your heart. Giving of yourself, giving of your talents, giving of your money that's in your wallet. Well, number one, I realize that it's not my money anyway, it's His. That's the first thing. All the gifts and talents that He's entrusted me with, the very few that I have, they're not mine, they are His. The time that I have that He has given me, it's not mine, it is His. And so therefore, we're going to honor Him with those things. And it is a heart issue. One of the greatest indicators of a mature person, someone who is pursuing Christ and not pursuing the world, is when you are giving of your time and of your treasure and of your talents. That is one of the greatest signs. You can talk about Scripture, you can talk about all the knowledge you have, but if you're not living it out and giving it to the Lord, it means nothing. So when you give money, maybe you want to sponsor a child. Maybe you want to give money to build a well in Africa. Maybe you want to give money today during the offering to help fund the ministries that are done through Whitewater. I want you to know it's important for you to give. And students, I told you this yesterday or the day before, that you aren't the future of the church, that you are the church. I want you to take a look at this picture. This is one of my favorite pictures. Love it. That's Kira Armstrong. She's 10 years old, and she is on our tech team at my church. She's 10 years old. Like, there's not many churches that are going to let 10-year-olds in the tech booth, because that equipment back there is super expensive. And so I go back there, and I harass the tech team, and I say, hey, what does this do? And, like, I can't even unmute this mic. So they know not to let me back there. But here's the deal. If you're a sponsor, if you're a youth pastor, I want you to hear this. If you want your kids to be Christ followers when they leave your ministry, they have to serve. If you want to teach and have the end in mind for your students, let them serve in your church now. Don't say, no, you're too young for that. That picture right there was at our very first service a year ago. Who in their right mind lets a 10-year-old run slides at your very first service? I do. I'll let any kid do anything in my church. I don't care. And so if you're part of a church, listen here, church leaders, you let your students, if they want to be a greeter at the door, let them greet. If they want to help make coffee in the hospitality area, let them do that. If they want to work in the tech booth, let them work in there. But keep your eyes on them, because that stuff is expensive. That's what we have to do. But we have to give our kids a chance. Too often, our kids don't think they're worthy of pushing a button to change some slides for the pastor. And students, you are. And you are valuable, and you are of great worth, and you are so needed in the church. So what would it look like if you personally lived out these five things, that you rejoiced in all things, that you didn't worry anymore, that you dwelt on the truth, that you were content in all things, and that you were a generous person? Of those, which one do you need to work on the most? I'll confess to you this morning, contentment is a challenge for me. Not in contentment in chasing the world, but in contentment for what's next in the Lord. Sometimes I want to lead and tell Jesus to follow me, and that's not my role. My role is to follow Christ. Let Jesus lead, and I'm just going to follow faithfully behind him. If you've been here for the weekend, you kind of know that, man, I get excited, I get wound up, and I'm like, let's go, Jesus, go, let's run all the time. And there's times that he asked me, Patrick, you need to sit and rest in me and know that it is okay. So as we close this series on pursuing, I want to leave you with the two promises that are found in the book of Philippians. And I want you to take these two home and hold on to these with everything that you have. The first one was found in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and that I am certain that God who began the good work within you, God's beginning a good work within every one of you, and that he will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ returns. Students, pursue God with all of your heart. And then the last one, we just read it in chapter 4, verse 19. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs. The needs of this world, they fall flat. They fall flat. You will continue to chase, like chasing the wind, but all you need is Christ, is being in a relationship with him. And they're from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Church, may we pursue God and leave the world behind us. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We're so thankful for this morning that we can gather in your church, in your place, Lord, that we can finish off what Paul started here in Philippians and to learn and understand what does it mean to pursue you. Lord, I'm so grateful for these four chapters. And Lord, I pray that we can take away one thing from this weekend, Lord, just one thing, and apply it to our lives, that we can put it into practice starting today. And Lord, for these students, I pray, Lord, that you draw their hearts closer to you. Lord, that they would not chase the desires and the passions and the things of this world, that they will quickly fade. But you are eternal. You are everlasting, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. God, we love you and we trust you. It is in the mighty and the powerful of Christ's name we pray. Amen.